Morning, church. Grab your Bibles. Hebrews chapter 1 is where we are headed. Chapter 1, verse 1. If you're using one of the black hardback Bibles, there should be some near you under the seats. You'll be on page 1001. The page number itself doesn't exist, but I trust that the page does. It just says, every time there's a title page, it says the title like Hebrews or whatever, but the page number's gone. So if you can find, and it's hard, it could be hard for you because Philemon's right before that, and it says it's on page 1,000, but that number doesn't exist either. So if you can find either 999 or 1,002 and just figure out which one to go in the middle, you'll find Hebrews, page 1,001. I've lost some of you. Wake up. It's New Year's Day, I know. Happy New Year to you. This is the best Sunday to preach. If you fall asleep, that's on you this today, not on me. It's not my fault if you fall asleep today, so today and then 11 years from now, on January 1st, 2033, this will happen again. So I'll preach that day and you'll fall asleep and I won't feel bad about it that day either. So we're going to try something a little bit different today. We go through books of the Bible, verse by verse, stand alone. We're not going through all of Hebrews today, just four verses. And I have two main things I want to do, and we'll do that in two distinct ways. Number one, together as we're here in this room, let's see and savor Jesus this morning. And to do that, we'll look at eight attributes of who Jesus is, who the Son of God is, in these four verses in Hebrews. So we're going to see and savor who Jesus is by looking at eight attributes of who he is. And also, I want to send you home with a question to ask yourself all year long in different situations of life to redirect to your heart to the good news of who God is for you in Jesus and help you respond to him in worship. The question is this, you might write it down, you might get out your device and put it in your notes and try to avoid Instagram and fantasy football while you pull out your device there for a second. But the question is this, who God is good news for you in your situation? Say it again. How is who God is good news for you in your situation? So what we're going to do is we'll look through these eight attributes of Jesus. I've got like a little, it's not a case study because it's too short to be a case study, but a little vignette of an imaginary person on promisers. I didn't have anybody in particular in mind when I created these little people in their situations, but just try to take one potential hypothetical, could be a real person, and how would that attribute of Jesus be good news for that person in their situation, and how might they respond then to the Lord. So hopefully that makes sense now, or it will by the time that we're done today. Let's, if you are able to stand in honor of God's word, invite you to do that, and I'll read through Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. The word of the Lord says this, long ago, at many times, and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Father, thank you for your word, and I pray just what we set out to do here today. Help us to see and savor you, Jesus. Wow us with how good and how marvelous and how precious you are. Help us to walk with you today and all of this year, interacting with you, worshiping you, asking you questions, telling you things, sharing our hearts, expressing our confusion, trusting you with our pain. And may you be glorified in all of it. Help me, fill me with your spirit to serve my dear friends, my brothers and my sisters in Christ in these moments. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. You have a seat back down. Let me just give you a little bit of a flyover of what the letter to the Hebrews is. Written sometime before AD 70, you might remember AD 70, historical event, the temple in Jerusalem, boom, to the ground, everything's over. Sometime before that is when Hebrews is written, probably sometime in the 60s, most scholars would guess. Roman Empire. The Jewish people are not a free people. They're part of the Roman rule there. Jesus, 30, 33, depending on how you do that date, of his death and burial and resurrection. And so some 30-ish years have passed. The gospel has gone. It's gone everywhere in the Roman Empire. And God has been so gracious. And there's believers all over the place, loving Jesus, loving one another, spreading the good news of Jesus everywhere that they go. It's just a phenomenal thing that happens as you go through the New Testament and see the spread of the church there in the first century. It hasn't gone all well. There is in the culture at the time around the Roman Empire, there is a growing distaste for Christians, a growing distaste for Christianity and a pushback on it. It is okay in most people's books to be mean to the Christians, which might include cold shoulder or might include a cold blade. And everywhere in between. It's not yet official government persecution against Christianity, but that's the temperature in the room. That's where things are headed, and it comes to a head as the years would go by. And so Hebrews is written by, we're not for sure, written by God, but who the human author is, we're not sure. We're written to probably predominantly Jewish believers who are tempted in this air of persecution to back off of their Christianity some. That they've heard the good news of Jesus and they've trusted in him, but things are so much harder than they thought they would be. And these are just hard, like things are bad. Like they go to the market to buy things and they can't. But they're not going to buy wants, they're going to buy needs, they're going to buy food, they're going to buy fabric, they're going to just basic necessities of life. Some of them being put in prison. And this isn't prison where they feed you a few times, three meals a day, and you get rec time. And this is prison. If you don't have somebody who loves you enough to come and bring you food, you don't eat in prison. Christians are being thrown in prison. And so there's this all this different things happening. And the Christians are just tempted to just say, maybe we'll just take a step back or two steps back from the whole Jesus thing. Maybe we can just go back to Judaism. Maybe we can kind of keep Jesus on the down low a little bit, or just kind of be apart from him altogether. This isn't what I thought I signed up for. And so I think I'm going to null and void the contract, the covenant with Jesus. So the author of Hebrews, he's got one main thing he's saying. It's this: Jesus is better. And he goes through all these different things. I won't list them all off to you. Go read through Hebrews. He just sets it up. Jesus is better than the angels. Jesus is better than Moses. Jesus is all the way through. Jesus is better. In order to say, this is the good news of who Jesus is for you in your situation, so that you might then respond to him. Respond to him in worship and adoration and trust and confidence that yes, the situation is not good. Persecution is hard. Life is not easy in the least for Christians. Jesus is better. Jesus is worth it. Trust him and stay the course with him. That's what he's doing. Jesus is better all the way through. And he starts off these first four verses with this beautiful glorification of who the Son of God is. Long ago, and many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son. So the first of the eight attributes I want to say about the Son is how God speaks to us. It's how God speaks to us. And notice, it's not new. And it's not rare. long ago, so it's not new, at many times, it's not rare, and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son. And here we have, and here in your lap, or someone's lap near you, in a chair near you, you have the word of God, and from Genesis to Revelation, it is about the son. He shows up in all of it. He is everywhere. And God is speaking to us by the Son. Now we could say that and move on. That's a good truth, right? Oh, that's a good truth. And I think we're tempted sometimes to say, let me learn the good things about God and then try to go and live my life in a certain way. And maybe you do the arm motions, maybe you don't. I recommend them. They're a lot of fun. But would you kind of just, okay, here's the things I should know about God, and let me go and try to do differently. What I hope to do with these little vignettes, will hopefully be pretty short, is show us how to not just take information about God and try to be different, but how to take information about who God is and then interact with him. Because God is personal, God is relational, he has made the world to say something about himself, and the world is personal, and the world is relational. Our God is personal, relational, and he means for us to interact with him. So how is the fact that God speaks by his son good news for Amy? Amy is directionless in life, and her big question is, what am I supposed to do? What's God's will for my life? Who should I marry? Where should I live? What kind of vocation should I have? She's asking all these questions that a lot of us have asked or are asking or will ask at some point in our lives. It's kind of funny. In our individualistic Western mindset, we spend more time asking the questions that aren't in this book than we do following the answers that are in this book. God has a revealed will that's really clear, so much about who he is, what it means to follow him, the attributes that he has, that he shares with us, that we can walk in those attributes. So many things that are clear, and a few things, very specific things, that aren't. Amy, maybe like you, is caught up in what are the answers to those things that are just not book, chapter, verse 4. Well, good news for Amy is that God speaks. God speaks. He speaks in the world. He speaks through his word. He speaks by his son. And he has come near and he said, this is who I am, Amy. And you can know me and you can walk with me. And Amy can hear this as good news because she could realize if she would spend her time and energy and focus not on trying to figure out the details of her individual life that aren't found in the pages of Scripture, but she would spend her time and energy and focus following Jesus as he has revealed his will, and she'll find that the other things are likely to come into focus at the right time, at the right place, and the right way. That if she would look to this son, hear the father speak by the son, that her life would not be directionless. Now, let me pause here for a second and say, these are extremely oversimplified little vignettes that I'm giving. And for Amy or anybody else that you'll hear about on this list, there's not one attribute of who God is to look at. There's not one answer, nor is anybody's issues or problems necessarily fixed with one little thing. Life continues to be hard. We're broken people, we live in a broken world. Nothing works the way that it's supposed to. Nothing will continue to work in the way that it's supposed to. That's going to continue to be the case. Hard things are hard things. Suffering is suffering. Pain is pain. So this isn't a silver bullet or the miracle cure, these attributes of who God is, but there's good news in who God is for us. Second attribute is that the Son is the heir of all things. Look again in verse 2. It says, in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things. And if you read in Romans 8, verse 17, it says that if we are children of God, meaning we've been adopted into God's family through faith in Christ, if we're children of God, then we are also heirs, fellow heirs with Christ. Just think about that for a second. If you are a born-again follower of Jesus right now, you are an heir with the Son of God. There is a kingdom much better than anything here on earth, and you are an heir of that kingdom that is your inheritance, imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, as Peter says, waiting for you. How's the good news for Bob? Bob's wife died 7 years ago. He's got good relationships with his kids and with his grandkids, but they don't live next door. He doesn't see them all the time. In fact, Bob knows that in a non-leap year, a regular year, there's 8,760 hours. And he knows that he calculated it up. And even with holidays and all kinds of other fun times to get together, that he spends less than 100 waking hours with his loved ones every single year. And Bob says, why am I here? What am I doing? The love of my life, 7 years ago, the Lord took her home. I love my kids. I love my grandkids. I see them a fraction of my time. How is the fact that the Son of God is the heir, how's that good news for Bob? He's fellow heirs with Christ, that there's an inheritance for Bob. And then in that, that there is something more than what's here. There's another kingdom, and Bob can participate in the kingdom. And in fact, the scripture tells that we get to participate in the coming of that kingdom by the spreading of the gospel. So Bob has a couple choices. He can enjoy those 100 hours with his loved ones, and the other 8,660, he can sleep and be sad. Or he can enjoy those 100 hours and say, but there's more than this. There's an inheritance coming. There is a king who will ride in and make all things new. A new heaven, a new earth, no longer separated because of sin, but one. New heaven is the new earth, and he's part of that, and he inherits that. He could say, Jesus is my portion. My heart and my flesh may fail, but God is my portion. He is the strength of my heart. And he can participate in the kingdom and say, yeah, I get 100 hours with my busy kids and busy grandkids. And I have all this time to tell the good news of an inheritance that's coming. That this inheritance, that I don't have to be selfish with it because it's God himself. And I can share it and I can tell good news to my neighbors and to other retirees, people that I run into. I can tell them good news about an inheritance that can be theirs through faith in Christ. So how does Bob respond to God? He says, God, give me a bigger and better vision than what I currently have. Bob might confess. He might say to the Lord, I'm finding all of my joy in what it temporarily, immediately satisfies me right now. God, I confess that to you. Thank you for forgiveness for that. Help me to have a bigger and better vision. Help me to realize there's a better and bigger kingdom of which I am an heir along with the Son of God. And help me to participate in that kingdom life with the 8,760 hours that I have this calendar year. He might respond to God in that way. Third attribute of the Son of God that we see in this text is that he is the creator of the world. And again, just the end of verse 2 says, through whom also he created the world. John 1:1, you know it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him, it's the Son, Jesus, was not anything made that was made. The Son of God is the creator of the world. How is that good news for Chelsea? Chelsea, who is bored with life and frankly bored with God. That She lives her life, she does her things, she goes to work, she punches in, she punches out, she has a relationship, she does her things. She goes to church, she's part of a life group, serves in the nursery. But it's just boring. It just seems monotonous and routine and over and over and over again. How is the fact that the Son of God is the creator of the universe, how's that good news for Chelsea? How is that not just another thing that she knows or that the preacher tells her on Sunday? How is it good news for Chelsea that the Son of God is the creator of the universe? A couple of ways. One, Chelsea can look around at this boring world and realize that it was spoken into existence. Not spoken as in God says tree and a tree appears, but God says the tree. When he says, let there be light, it's like he says light and then some other magical thing happens, a light comes on. His word, he says, let there be light. And in his saying it, he says, not the word, he says the light. He speaks the universe. He's spoken the universe into existence. And Chelsea can go to the ocean and look and say, I am so small and so powerless. If I go out 200 yards, I'm in zero control. I can't see how far this ocean goes. I can't hear somebody 20 feet away because of how loud the waves are. It's just water. God spoke this into existence. And Chelsea sees a fraction of the surface of the ocean. Not what's below, not what's deep, not what's living and moving and swimming and creeping and crawling and pinching and stinging in there. There's so much. Chelsea can say, oh, there is one who created this all, who spoke it into existence, who shows who he is in his great creativity, who shows who he is in his great power. This ocean, so much more powerful than me, created by one more powerful than it. This ocean full of thousands and thousands and thousands of life forms, created by one infinitely more complex than they are. Created by one with an infinite amount of creativity, even though there's so many different creatures inside this. But also, the fact that the Son of God is the creator of the universe can be good news for this in Chelsea. The one who spoke the universe into existence also created Chelsea. And the one who made Chelsea made her knowing that one day he would die for her. That's not boring at all. That before the foundation of the world, that the Son of God would create, and he would ordain that Chelsea would exist, that he would make her, he would form her together, that she'd be fearfully and wonderfully made. And he would also know that Chelsea, like all the other creatures he would make, all the other humans he would make, would be a rebel, would turn against him, want nothing to do with him, would want to be God and have nothing to do with any other God. You wouldn't want to worship him, wouldn't adore him, wouldn't recognize his authority and goodness and justice and graciousness. But he would then get cross to himself. He would come. He would live perfectly, and then he would die sacrificially as Chelsea's substitute, and he would rise again. That's good news. It's good news for Chelsea, who's bored with life and bored of God. It's good news for you and I and me and myself, all of us. When we're bored of life or bored of God, there's nothing boring that there's a miracle of creation has happened and the miracle of being new in Christ has happened. That the one who made you knowing he would one day die for you and rise again. Number, letter, color, which one are we on? Number four? So many different ones. I think it's number four. If you're keeping track at home, then you're online. Hello. The fourth one is that the Son of God is the radiance of the glory of God. Look at verse 3. He, still speaking about the Son, is the radiance of the glory of God. Let me give you some definitions here. The Greek word behind radiance means effulgence in the sense of brightness from a source. So I think I'm saying that word right, effulgence. That's an English word. And that is not used for like normal, everyday front porch light shining. That is bright, brilliant, eye-popping spectacle, wowzer kabowzers, shining forth. And so the Son of God is the effulgence, the wowzer kabowzers shining forth of the glory of God. Glory, there's a Greek, the definition of the Greek word. It's the condition of being bright or shining. It can be translated splendor, brightness, radiance, glory. So the implication is that the Son is the extreme shining source of the shining of God. Is that confusing? It feels confusing, and I know what I'm saying. So let me give you an illustration I got from John Piper. So if it doesn't work for you, blame Johnny Pipes. Think about a light bulb, old school light bulb, with a little filament that goes across, a little wiggle thing, and you have to check it and kind of shake it out, the little things. That's the essence of the light bulb. The essence of God is holiness. God is holy. It's the essence of who he is. When power comes, flip the switch, electricity comes, the essence of the light bulb shines. It comes on. When, think about the letter to Corinthians now, when the Holy Spirit is present, when someone turns and trusts in the Lord, the power comes on, and who God is, his holiness, shines forth. And so the shining forth is the glory. It is the showing of the essence. The filament exists, the power comes, it's a shining forth of that. God's glory is a shining forth. And so the radiance of that is the brilliance and spectacle and wowzer kabowzer of the shining forth of who God is. How is that, the fact that the Son of God is the shining forth, the radiance of the glory of God, how is that good news for Dean and Debbie, who are affluent? They're healthy, and they really have no major problems. They have good jobs. They have plenty of money. Even in a time of inflation, it's not a big deal for them. Their grocery bill went up by double. No big deal. They haven't had much more than a cold in over a decade, and they really don't have any major issues. They're happy with their life. And they may think that they don't need good news because things are so good. But so how is the fact that the Son of God is the radiance of the glory of God? He is the effulgence. He is the splendor of the shining forth of who God is. How is that good news? Because Dean and Debbie, in all of their affluence and prosperity and comfort, are tempted, like you are, and like I am, to find our treasure and to find our satisfaction in something lesser. And Hebrews comes along and says, Jesus is better. It's good news for Dean and Debbie because Jesus is better, because Jesus is the real treasure. Because they can be so tempted to say, man, look, we've got plenty of money in the bank account. We've got good relationships. We've got good health. We've got vacations planned. We've got grandkids to go see, do things. We've got whatever. Things are pretty good for Dean and Debbie. And the temptation would be for their hearts to find satisfaction here. But we're never supposed to find it. We find our satisfaction in God. It's good news for them because Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. He shines brightly enough that if Dean and Debbie will look to the shining forth of the glory of God, the radiance of the glory of God, they'll find a better satisfaction, and it will guard their hearts from the temptation to be satisfied here. How do we do that? How do you do that? Because you have people that you love and they love you. You have things go well in life. How do you not find your ultimate satisfaction in those things by having a better satisfaction? How do you see that better satisfaction? By it shining forth more brightly The Son of God is the effulgence. He is the radiance of the glory of God. Good news for Dean and Debbie and you and I. Jesus shines brighter. We need that because he is the treasure where we find satisfaction. Number five, the Son of God is himself God. Again, verse 3. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Exact imprint. Imprint is something produced as a representation. Nature, the essential or basic structure / nature of an entity. So he is the exact imprint of who God is because he is God. The Son of God is God. Greek English lexicon says, the Son is an exact representation of God's real being. He's not an idea of who God is, not a picture of what God is like. He is God himself. The Son of God is God. How's that good news for Emilio and Esther? Emilio and Esther, who have over the last 5 years tried unsuccessfully to have a baby and have had multiple miscarriages along the way, varying from early in pregnancy to later in pregnancy. And they're worn out and they're discouraged. And more than anything, they're sad. They're devastated. And their question is, where's God in this? Where is this creator? Where is this radiance? Where is this air? Where is this one speaking to us? So many years, so much pain, so many unfulfilled, righteous ambitions and hopes. Where is God in this? It's good news for Emilio and Esther that the Son of God is God. It's good news for them. The Son of God came incarnate in the person of Jesus. And you even heard that thing people say in the Old Testament, God seems mean and full of wrath and just like all about justice. And the New Testament, he's like this ooey gooey version. Like almost like is it Cajun where you're crispy on the outside and gooey in the middle? Is that kind of the thing? Almost like Old Testament's God is just crusty and grumpy, get off my lawn, and the New Testament is like, have a s'more. You know, just saddle up and tell me a story. Well, there isn't separate. There's one God. The God of Genesis, the God of Revelation, and say everywhere in between, the Son of God is God. And so Emilio and Esther can sit down, maybe starting the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they can watch Jesus, who is God, interact with people who are outcasts, people who are hurting, people who have had great pain and suffering for not just a day or two, but for years, decades, maybe generations. They can watch as a leper who would have to live outside of town and say, unclean, unclean, everywhere that they went, and everybody stayed away from them and wanted nothing to do with them. As that person comes and says, hey, Jesus, can you help me? They can listen through the silence and as Jesus goes, and not just goes to the leper and heals him, but does really the unthinkable thing and touches him. Because this Jesus is God. And Jesus doesn't just stay away from the hurting and the suffering and those who feel as outcasts or treated as outcasts or don't fit in. He comes near and he's with them. Jesus intentionally surrounds himself and puts himself in the midst of those who the righteous would have said were unclean and unworthy of his attention and his affections. Emilio and Esther can open the Psalms and hear a God who gives them a song to sing in their pain and says, this is how much I'm with you. A God who keeps track of their tears in a bottle. A God who loves them and is compassionate and near and kind. It's good news. They can read in Isaiah the prophecy of a suffering servant, and they can flip into the New Testament and see that prophecy fulfilled in Jesus and know that God suffered. He, later on in Hebrews, they would see that he became like them in their weakness and was tempted as they are, yet without sin, so that they could know that he truly understands and relates to them. Amelia and Esther don't have to feel alone and say, where is God? And realize God is there with them in their pain to be their strength, to be their hope, and to mourn with them. And he has come to make one day all things right. No more tears, no more death, no more dying, no more miscarriages. Number six, the Son of God is the sustainer of the universe. So we just saw he was the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. How is the fact that Jesus, the Son of God, is the sustainer of the universe good news for Freddie, who has financial issues? It's inflation season across much of the globe, and Freddie is feeling the pinch. Debbie and Dean, their groceries have gone up double. They don't care. Freddie is freaking out. He doesn't know how he's going to feed his family. He doesn't know how he's going to continue to pay the mortgage or keep the lights on. It's super cold in the Tri-Cities. He doesn't know how he's going to keep the heat on. He's thinking about a second or a third job. He's freaking out. What am I going to do about all these financial issues? Freddie's broke. He's scared. How is it good news for Freddie that Jesus, the Son of God, sustains the universe? Well, look what it says. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. How fast are we spinning? 24,000 some miles per hour, going around and around. There's this other rock out there. Thankfully, at this point, hasn't fallen on us. There's these other spinning things out there. We're all rotating. There's a big glowing thing in the middle. We're not too close. We're not too far away. You're breathing. That's amazing. That's a miracle. Your body works. Not as well as you'd like it to, but it gets you by. That's all upheld by the Son of God by the word of his power. It's not hard. It's not complicated. He's not confused. He's not fretting. How am I going to keep Jupiter in orbit another year? Those are my thoughts. So it's good news for Freddie to realize that and say, okay, if the Son of God upholds the universe by the word of his power, he probably is strong enough to help me with this. Now, does that mean that Freddie says, who cares about all the red numbers, closes his laptop, and just kind of lives life? No, there might be some things for Freddie to do. There might be Freddie say, wow, the Son of God upholds all things by the word of his power. I can trust him. Maybe I shouldn't spend so much money on X, Y, or Z. Maybe I should move things over here. Maybe God has given me a family and part of the means, because he upholds the universe. He also has means of doing things. Maybe he's given me a family of God to lean on, to be helped by and supported by during a time of need. If your Freddie needs to come talk, say things are hard and I might need help. I might need help with a budget. I might need help with finances, with something else. The one who upholds the universe has provided so much powerfully. He has given his strength in so many different ways. Good news for Freddie. It's not hard for the Son of God, his financial issues. Number seven, the Son of God is the purifier. of sinners. Middle of verse 3. After making purification for sins, he sat down. Something you may not know about me, I'm an expert in a particular area, just through my just years of living and just vast knowledge and wisdom. I am able to discern with 100% accuracy if someone's a sinner. I usually don't like to brag. I like to talk about myself in ways that make me look good. I don't like to brag, but yeah. And here's the thing. Well, you're going to sin this year. I can tell. There's not one of you in here that is not going to sin this year. It's good news for you that Jesus is the purifier of sinners. Good news for Gretchen. Gretchen struggles with ongoing guilt of a recent abortion that she had. She feels it, not just the actions, the oppression from the outside and the looks and the whispers and all those things, but from the inside. And she feels gross and unclean and unworthy, and it affects everything in Gretchen's life. And it's good news for Gretchen that Jesus is the purifier for sin. Give you some more definitions. The Greek word here for purification is this: cleansing from inward pollution. Whether you can relate with Gretchen or whether you have your own variety of sinfulness, you know that you have sinned this past year, maybe today, probably today, definitely tomorrow, and you will sin in the year to come. And you'll do some things that you didn't think that you were possible of. You'll say some things. You'll do some things that right now, if someone told you that you would say them or you would do them or not say them or not do them, you would say, oh, no. No way I would do that. Yeah, you will. Yeah, you will. And you're capable of worse, and so am I. And yeah, I will. I'll do those things too. And when we do, we're going to feel really guilty. And I'm going to be tempted to look inward, to beat ourselves up, and to somehow try to earn a feeling of being good enough to then turn back to God. The good news for us is that Jesus is the purifier for sins. He made purification for sins. When you trusted in Jesus, all of your sinfulness, past, present, and future, that you were made pure. Listen to this good news from 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. It says, beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. So he knows, God knows your work in progress. But we know that when he, Jesus, appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. And hear this part, verse 3. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Your purification is not a future reality, but a present one. Trust in Jesus today, purified today. And yeah, we continue to struggle with indwelling sinful tendencies and desires and temptations, and we'll give in to those. And even when you do, if you're in Christ, you could be assured Jesus has made purification for you, and you are pure as he is pure. And no sin, no matter how heinous you might think, undoes that. Finally, letter 8, the Son of God sits in the place of power. Again, verse 3, after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Later on, it's about the high priest and that Jesus is the high priest forever, and that he's sat down. It's a huge deal. We don't have time to get into, but he sits down at the right hand. That's the hand of power. That's symbolic for power of the majesty on high. The Son of God sits in a place of power over the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of earth, over everything. He sits there. How's that good news for Hank? Hank, who feels like he has no control. Hank, who loves his wife, tries to help her, but she just does what she wants to do, and he thinks she makes bad choices. Hank, who loves his kids, tells them good things to do, and they just do whatever they want to do. Hank, who works with people who won't do what they're supposed to do. Hank, who drives down the road with people who are idiotes. That's Greek for a word you can think of that might mean. He drives down the road with idiotes all the time. Hank, who lives in a world that just won't mind. Hank, who is the most responsible person on the planet, surrounded by irresponsibility. Hank, who is just out of control, and says, why won't things work the way that they're supposed to? It's good news for Hank. It's good news for Hank that the Son of God sits in the place of power. It's good news because the Son of God looks at all of the world that won't mind, and he doesn't feel threatened. And he doesn't feel afraid, and he doesn't feel out of control, and he doesn't feel worried. He isn't curious how things are gonna go. He's not wringing his hands hoping things work out okay, but he sits as the one who says of himself in the end of Matthew, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me," to Jesus says. The Son of God sits, all authority. His purposes will be fulfilled. His way will be done. He sits. And so Hank can turn to God and say, I struggle so much with wanting people to mind me, people to do things the way that I want them to do. I just want to be in control, God. Help me trust. Help me trust that you're in control. And so all these people, all of our friends, alphabetically listed, can turn to God and say things from confession to repentance to lamentation to requests to expression of doubts and fears. And so can we. As you read through the scripture this year, as you listen, as we go through Sunday by Sunday, as you go through the scripture through life group, be asking this question, how is who God is good news for me in my situation? And you can respond to him. You can respond to him because who he is good news. Father, thank you. Thank you for revealing yourself to us so clearly. We praise you as the one who in these last days speaks to us by the Son. And Jesus, we worship you. We worship you as God, as treasure, as Savior, as our hope, as our high priest, as our King. I pray for my sisters and my brothers and friends here, and for myself. Holy Spirit, would you remind us often, daily, multiple times a day, to pause and to look at who you are, and to see how who you are is good news for us. And whatever might be going on, from the flat tires to the promotions to the scary situations of life, help us to know that you are good news for us and to respond to you and interact with you. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.